If you were at Life Church a couple of weeks ago when we had our joint service, you may remember that the reading we had then was from Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, and we looked at what are called the Beatitudes. That's part of the bigger passage called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching what it means to be a follower of his and to live in a way that honours God. And you may remember that Dan, who brought the message to us, didn't look specifically at each of the Beatitudes and give a detailed explanation, but what he did was give us the big picture of that passage. And he left with us two words beginning with P. Don't you remember what they were? The first was posture. What is our heart attitude, our heart response to God and to other people? And the second was promise, the promises of God that we find there in the Beatitudes. For example, one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, that's our posture, for they will see God. In fact, I just remember a story that I heard of many years ago when human beings first went into space. The astronaut who's remembered from that time is called John Glenn, a Russian astronaut. And no, that's not the name of the Russian astronaut. What was his, the Russian
Yuri
astronaut?
Gagarin.
Yuri Gagarin, that's it, sorry. John Glenn was the American, one of the early astronauts. Yuri Gagarin was a Russian, first man in space. And he famously said, "I was up there in space and I didn't see God." That proves that there isn't a God. And there's a story of a young lad who believed in Jesus, believed in God. He was in a classroom situation and his teacher was saying, "Mr. Gagarin has proved that there is no God." And the little boy said, "Please, sir, does Mr. Gagarin have a pure heart?" And the teacher said, "Why are you asking that?" And the boy said, "Well, because it says in the Bible, if you have a pure heart, then you will see God." But anyway, that's just a by story, if you like. So, posture and promise. That's the what Dan brought to us. And I wanted, in a sense, excuse me, give a similar broad brush approach to this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4. Because there's so much in there that I want to just look at some headings, if you like. Some key theme from the chapter, but then I want to focus down on what I believe is the message that God has for us today. The context of the letter, Peter is writing to Christians who are going through a time of great trial and persecution, trying to encourage them. So on the notice sheet that you will have had, there are some key themes noted there. You might want to follow them, take it home with you, use it, just read through the chapter again when you get home and look at those headings. So, first key theme is living a new life in Christ. Believers have a new, transformed identity in Christ. We're no longer driven by our selfish desires, but by God's purposes. We have a different focus to our lives. In fact, in the NIV, the passage is headed living for God. So we live not now for ourselves, but for God. Secondly, suffering is part of the Christian life. Christians should not be surprised when they experience suffering. Suffering for our faith is to be expected. It can actually lead to growth in our spiritual maturity. So don't be surprised when you suffer for the name of Christ. Thirdly, living with an eternal perspective. The end of all things is near, says Peter, verse 7. So this world in which we live, this earthly life, is temporary. And so we believers are called to live with urgency and with purpose. Focus on what truly matters. Faithfulness, love, devotion to God. Fourthly, love, hospitality, community. We'll come back to this theme a little bit later. Fifthly, using our spiritual gifts to serve others. God gives each of us spiritual gifts, but not to keep to ourselves, but they're to use to serve others in a way that glorifies God. So everything that God gives to us is that we can give it away. Sixthly, God's judgment and accountability. It's a clear reminder that everyone will have to one day give an account to God. And that reinforces the call to live faithfully. And then finally, trusting God in times of trial. God is faithful. Believers are called to trust him always, in every situation, including in times of trial and suffering. So there's some of the key themes in this chapter we may want to look at later, but there's one verse as I was reading this chapter a couple of weeks ago that clearly stood out as what I believe God wants to say to us today. And it's verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply. The Message version of the Bible puts it like this: most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. And then in the Bible app that I use, the verse of the day on Monday popped up. It was this very verse: above all, love each other deeply. And I believe that's God's word to us at this time, in perhaps a time of confusion, sadness, uncertainty. That's what God wants us to hear. Love each other deeply. There are two Greek words in that I want to just mention briefly. You probably know that in the New Testament there are several different words that are used that we translate for our word love. If you want to get a good book on that, there's a book written many years ago by C.S. Lewis called The Four Loves. That's well worth reading. But the Greek word used here is agape, which describes God's love. God's love is unconditional. It's not earned, it's not deserved, but it is freely given. For example, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul writes, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus died on the cross for us. No, he didn't wait for us to be good people. He didn't wait for us to have a certain amount of Bible knowledge. He didn't wait for us to accomplish this or that. No, while we were yet sinners, undeserving, he died for us. So it's not because of who we are that God loves us. It's because of who he is. Do the Greek word in this little phrase is ektones, which means fervent or stretching out. It implies an active, intentional and enduring commitment to others. So love here is an action rather than a feeling. So you might say, but I don't like this person. How can I love them? Well, you act towards them in a loving way. You may not like them particularly, but you can still act in a loving way towards that person. And interestingly, when Peter says love covers a multitude of sins, it doesn't mean that love condones or ignores evil, but it means that a community rooted in love is quick to forgive, overlooks minor offences, promotes grace rather than holding on to resentment. Now, this call to love runs throughout the whole New Testament. For example, in John 13, Jesus and the disciples, the Last Supper, Jesus knows that he hasn't much time left with his disciples. And also what he says to them is going to be important. And he says this: a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So for Jesus, that is the proof, the sign, the symbol that we are his followers, that we love one another. And again, it's that Greek word agape, God's unconditional love. So we are called to love each other with the love of Jesus. As I have loved you, love one another. But you might say, how on earth can I love with the love of Jesus? Well, Paul writes in Romans 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God fills us with his love that we might learn to love others. Now, I've got a little illustration. Some of us, imagine God's love is like a mighty ocean and God pours his love into us. Now, some of us think that means holding on to God's love with a mug like this or something. We keep hold of it. But that is not at all the picture. Rather, this is a funnel. It's not a very nice one, but it's a funnel, nevertheless. So God's love is poured into us so that we can let it out and love other people. So God's love is not for us to store up and keep, but for his love to flow through us. Above all, says Peter, love each other deeply. Above all. But this is the most important thing I'm saying. Above all, love each other deeply. But sometimes it's difficult to work that out in reality. Several years ago, the Methodist Church in Great Britain, of which I have been part for many years, decided in their wisdom to change their understanding and doctrine on marriage and relationships in such a way that I believed and others believed they were going against the clear teaching of the scriptures. So, those who believe that it's important to stick with what the Bible says, in fact that's our heritage with John Wesley, he said, I'm a man of one book, the Bible. So those of us who believe it was really vital that we stick with what the Bible says had a decision to make. Do we stay within the Methodist Church as it now was, despite the fact that it's moved away from what the Bible teaches? Or do we think the time has come when we have, sadly, to leave the Methodist Church? Which is what I did. I left the British Methodist Church and joined what's known as the Global Methodist Church, which is a new church organisation, movement, that sticks to what the Scriptures says, believes in evangelism, mission and reaching out. So, some of my friends who have the same view of the Bible as I do, decided for them they're going to stick in the Methodist Church and continue to preach the gospel. Others, like myself, decided we just can't stay and we have to move out. And I guess that those who stayed might be thinking of those of us who left, well, you're just abandoning us. Why are you leaving? And those of us who moved could be tempted to say to those who stayed, why are you staying in a church that no longer holds to biblical truth in this respect? And it could have caused deep division. And I mention that because I think there's something similar could happen here, because we know that Tom's contract has not been renewed. Some of us know some of the story behind that and how things have worked out in ways that we don't find really helpful, and we look to the future. So some of our church family, having thought and prayed through it, have come to the decision that we need to look elsewhere for a church where biblical truth will be proclaimed, where our children will be nurtured, where we can grow in faith. That's very sad, but some have come to that conclusion. Others of us have thought, well, we need to stick around and try and hold the fort, encourage one another. So there's two different ways. I don't think either is wrong or right. It's just how each of us feel led. But the danger would come if those who have chosen one way or the other stand in judgment of people who've made a different decision and criticise that decision. It's not about that. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply. Tom and I think pretty much along similar lines in terms of our understanding of the scriptures and theology and that, but there's one particular area where we strongly disagree, where we see things very differently. And that could potentially cause a problem, but we've learned to live with the fact that the other person is wrong, and we just accept that. But we've learned to love each other as brothers, even though we strongly disagree in this one particular area. So you can disagree strongly with somebody, but you can still love them. Sue and I have recently started watching Bergerac on the television. Not the old one with John Letters, but the new version of Bergerac. He's a detective in Jersey. And in one of the programmes, he found himself sitting with a woman who had recently come to Jersey to try and build bridges with her stepmother, with whom she'd fallen out. And Jim Bergerac, the detective, he lost his wife and he's struggling with drink. And he realised that this woman, too, has been struggling with drink. And he mentions the steps to recovery, which the Alcoholics Anonymous use. And step 8 is this: make a list of all persons you've harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. And it seems to me that that is very much a Christian response. When we've fallen out with somebody, we've harmed them, they've harmed us, to try and bring about reconciliation. Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So Jesus says, if you're going along to worship, and into your mind pops an argument you've had with somebody, you've fallen out, you haven't forgiven them, before you get to worship, go and sort that out. Go and make peace with that person. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, talking about the way that they've abused Holy Communion, he says, examine your heart before you take the bread and wine. And we're coming in a short while to take bread and wine, so maybe that's a good time for us to examine our hearts. Are we in right relationship with one another? Are we showing love to each other? Maybe there's something we need to sort out with another person, to ask their forgiveness, to seek to draw close. Maybe a phone call is needed, a text message, a letter. Or maybe it's somebody here. We need to go and sort it out before we come and take bread and wine. So we're looking to the future. Next week will be Tom's last service with us. And we've got decisions to make about our future. Will it be here or will it be elsewhere? How do we show love to one another, whatever our decision is? Interestingly, step 11 of the Alcoholic Anonymous recovery program is seek through prayer and meditation to improve your conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for you and the power to carry that out. What is God saying to us about the way forward for us as a church, as individuals, as couples, as families? What's God saying to us? Seek His will for us. And the reality is that some of those of our family who we love will choose different ways forward. But Peter says to us, and God says to us, above all, love each other deeply. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that clear message from your word. Above all, love each other deeply. Help us, Lord, as you fill us with your spirit, to truly love each other deeply. Even where we see things differently. Even when we perhaps don't find it easy to get on with someone, help us to love with your love. We pray your blessing upon our church family as we seek your way forward, wherever that may lead. May we continue, wherever the future brings, to love each other deeply. We ask it in your holy and precious name. Amen. I'm going to play a song now, which is based on this passage, Above All Love. And I'm going to suggest we just remain seated. You can sing along with it if you want. But as you hear these words, just meditate on what is God saying to you at this time.
In your grace, bound together.